I really enjoy Philippians. I enjoy it personally because as a young man entering, quote, into the Lord's work, I wanted to know as much as I could about the Apostle Paul and his Christian life. I certainly was learning about his doctrines. I learned about that in Bible school. I was learning about his doctrines. I was learning about his missionary methods. But I wanted to know about the man. And when I read the book of Philippians, this epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, I saw a man who was deeply in love with Jesus Christ. He was deeply in love with him. Everything in his life, everything that he did, everything he suffered had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in everything, God met his needs. Paul the Apostle was a man just like you and me. We have to learn. We have to go through experiences. We have to be tested. We have to be tried. And then as we go through these, God teaches us things. And the Apostle Paul demonstrates in this book that every area of his life, his work, his thoughts, his relationships with other people, his giving, his suffering, all has to do with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ can meet his needs. Now, when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem and he was being charged with sedition and other things, he appealed to Rome. At the end of the last chapter of Acts, he appealed to Rome, so he was taken to Rome under arrest. And when he got to Rome, he had to rent an apartment, a house, and there was soldiers who were there every day guarding him. He was waiting to see if he was going to be tried for sedition, if he was going to be tried for false religion, whatever. He had to stay there and wait. I don't know, he might have even hired a lawyer for all I know. He had bills to pay. His life had been drastically changed. Here's a man with a vision for the world, and he's got plans. And I need to get to Spain, and I need to preach the gospel, and I need to take the gospel to the people. And suddenly he's confined to this house. And it says at the end of Acts, he was there 2 years. 2 years. And then we believe, at least I believe, that he was released before he was arrested later on and thrown in prison. And while he was there, he could have visitors. People could come and see him. And he wrote some letters. He wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, a letter of profound significance to us, an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. He wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. And then he wrote a letter to an individual in Colossae called Philemon, and that had to do with a runaway slave who ended up in Rome, and Paul had the honor of leading that slave to Jesus Christ. And then he wrote to the people in Philippi. Now, people in Philippi were people who always cared for Paul. They were always interested in Paul's needs. And when they heard Paul was under house arrest, there was some anxiety. How is Paul doing? Is he depressed? Is he discouraged? There was some anxiety. And the other thing was, it might have been hard to track Paul down. It wasn't like we have emails and cell phones. It might have been hard to track him down, and they had not had the opportunity to give to Paul for a while. When they found out where he was, they chose a man from the congregation by the name of Epaphroditus, and they gave to Epaphroditus this gift. And they said, now you take it to Rome, and you give to Paul, and then you stay with Paul and do anything he requires. You are there to minister to Paul. And Epaphroditus said, I can't think of anything better. I'm delighted. So Epaphroditus went to Rome, delivered the message to Paul, gave him the money, and then became sick. In fact, Epaphroditus almost died. And there was news got back to Philippi, and there was anxiety about Paul. There was anxiety about Epaphroditus. There was also anxiety about Paul's state of mind and spiritual state. Was he discouraged? What was he doing? How was he doing? So much of the book, starting the beginning and near the end, is Paul telling the believers how he's doing. In the middle of the book, he deals with some problems that the congregation had, and I went through those. So the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to tell these people, look, everything is fine. Here in chapter 4, last time I spoke, Paul said that as he was talking about it, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, he learned something that is absolutely essential. Contentment. The Apostle Paul is telling these people, Jesus Christ has worked in my life. He is my goal, my passion. Chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even under house arrest, I've learned how to live for Jesus Christ. I don't have a big evangelistic audience, so when the soldiers come in, I tell them about Jesus Christ. Hey, buddy, how long are you here? 8 hours? Hey, I want to tell you something. You know why I'm under arrest? And he tells them the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was bringing out key thoughts. In chapter 3, when he was talking about his own life, he said, I have a passion and a drive that I may know him. It is something I always want to know. There's never enough of Jesus Christ to know. I need more. And my passion is that I press toward the mark. And I want to know more. So he says, I press toward the mark, the goal of the prize of the high calling, see, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And by the way, this was a man who knew how to live for Jesus Christ. And he said, there's more to know. I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then when he gets to chapter 3, he begins to deal with a bit of a problem between two people. I went into that again. Now, in chapter 3, verse 10, he begins to get back to the offering and back to what they had expressed to him. The church in Philippi was obviously feeling bad. They had made a commitment to Paul. They were obviously feeling bad that they had not been able for a period of time to send any money to Paul to encourage him. So the Apostle Paul picked up in verse 10 and begins to tell them how he feels about it. Now, I've gone through some of these to verse 13 and 14. But they gave to him, and he lets them know that he rejoices that the care had been given, verse 10, and that he has learned how to be content. Whether I have or not have, whether I'm abased or abound, I've learned how to be content. And contentment is heart, spiritual, Jesus Christ in our lives. We can be content with many, many things. And we might surprise ourselves. We might really surprise ourselves when we are going through certain kinds of trials, how Jesus Christ can meet that need. And suddenly we realize how important Jesus Christ is to us and what he can do to our hearts. So he says, I'm content. They were worried. He said, you weren't able to give to me for a while, but it's okay. Because he said, you see, over the years, wherever I've gone, whatever I've done, I've learned to be content. I've learned that Jesus Christ can satisfy me. I've learned he can fill me. I've learned he can give me peace. I learned he can take care of anxieties, he talks about in verse 6. And of course, he's talking to all believers. So the Apostle Paul is sharing with them more insight. Now in verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can do all things. He provides strength. Whatever he requires me to do, I can do. Now remember, what he requires, say. And I know there are other schools of thought among the Christian community, and that this is a verse where we can claim that because he owns the riches of the world, he wants to share them with us. Well, sometimes he does. Sometimes he doesn't. But that's not what he's talking about. He said, I have learned that whatever God requires me to do, whether it's traveling or being in a shipwreck or being under house arrest, I've learned that he can strengthen my heart and my mind. I've learned that he can strengthen me to do it. Now I need patience. Now I need rest. Now I need peace. And he'd give it to me. Later on, he would be traveling and dangerous, and I need strength in danger and bodily fatigue. But he was talking here about God, what God requires of him. I don't think, as I said a few weeks ago, I can claim this, that because I want to climb Mount Everest, well, he's going to give me the strength. Say, maybe he will, but I wouldn't bet on it. But he will give me the strength to do what he requires me. But now in verse 19, I want to read this, and I'll go back to verse 15. And here's another. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. Verse 19, God will supply all your need. Now, each one of these verses has to be put into context. Because when he says God will supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, is he saying, anytime I feel I need something, I'll go to him and I'll give it. He's got an open checkbook. I've heard these sermons before. I've heard them. I knew health and wealth gospel people, and I've been around and read some of their books, and he's got an open checkbook, and he just write it out. What do you want? Here you go. Say, what do you desire? The context of this verse is the fact that these people had shared with Paul, and they had actually shared so much he considered a sacrifice. Verse 18, indeed I have all in abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus' thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I think he means just that. I think he means it was an acceptable sacrifice. So there are many, many needs. Paul needed strength, and he said, my God shall supply all of our needs. And the Apostle Paul has learned that. He says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Macedonia, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Now if you would go back to Acts chapter 16, you will find that after Paul was in Philippi and he had been thrown in jail and then he was released from Philippi, and there, by the way, he claimed Roman citizenship. And then he moved on to Thessalonica, even though chapter 17 doesn't say it. Apparently, when he went to Thessalonica, the Philippians sent some offering behind him. Now, as far as I know, he was only minimum in Thessalonica 3 weeks. It says he reasoned with them in the synagogue 3 weeks. He might have been more, minimum 3 weeks. So he said, well, it was in Thessalonica, you sent to me once and again. It's possible then the distance wasn't far. Lydia, who was the one who opened her home and the believers, let's get something over to Paul. So this church was concerned with Paul, and even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again. So the Apostle Paul is saying something about this group of people that's really important. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. I want to focus a little bit on this church. I want you to think about it a little bit. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, the background is quite simple. The saints in Jerusalem were in need. They were having some financial needs, economic needs. They were in trouble. And Paul had, as he had been traveling in the Gentile world, decided that an offering should be collected from different assemblies to be sent to Jerusalem to aid the people in need, but also to show them that the grace of God was exhibited among the Gentiles, that the Gentile church were touched deeply by Jesus Christ and the message, and they were willing to share. The Corinthian church made a pledge. I guess there's nothing wrong with that at the time, because they did. And Paul accepted it. But they didn't fulfill it. When they were collecting the offering and different people were involved, where's the offering from Corinth? They haven't given it. Now, you know what's the thing about Corinth, the Corinth church is interesting. They're big shots. They're big shots. That's the way I like to see it. They know all the gifts. They don't come behind any gifts. They're the best preachers, the best teachers, speaking in tongues, they have vision, big shots. They were also fighting with each other. And you know what happens when you get in the middle of this? Beside pride, that they had, and fighting, they forgot about the needs of others. Don't forget that. Pride. Pride of their gifts. And also disunity. They forgot about the needs of others. Now, the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them to give. And listen to this. I think, at least Duckhorn's interpretation, he's also trying to embarrass them. I think so. Shame them. Let's read in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica. The grace of God bestowed. Now he's going to use this church as an example. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I don't know what trial they were going through. They were a little church in a Roman colony. I can't guess. They might have been ostracized by the people who were Roman. They might have been persecuted. They might not have been able to get jobs. I have no idea. But they were going through a trial. Trials make us go inward, right? They make me go inward. Myself, my needs. They were having a great trial of affliction. And then he says the abundance of their joy. Man, do I like this. The abundance of their joy. These people were joyful Christians. And you know, when your heart is joyful and overflowing, it's not hard to open your heart, is it? Man, it's easy, isn't it? Sure it is. Just open your heart. The joy of the Lord. So, they are trials, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty. They were poor. They were poor. And it says, abounded in the riches of the liberality. What it means is they gave more than Paul expected. They gave more than they could. They gave a lot. And when Paul looked at it, somebody brought it. Paul said, whoa, look at that. I went back to Columbia years ago and spent a month preaching and visiting the assemblies we started, and I was delighted to take a look and see how these were developing. I mean, after all, I was one of the pioneers, and I wanted to make sure that they were doing better than Duckhorn did. So I went to Malaga. And I spoke in Malaga and spent the weekend, and I visited the believers, and I spent time with Martin, a man who wasn't saved at the time we came, and he was saved and became an elder, and I was delighted to see their growth. Just before I left, Martin came up, and he gave me some pesos. And he said, we want you to have this. And I, right in front of him, I looked at these pesos, and I thought about what it was in dollars, what it was in pesos, and I realized, because I had been involved with the church, it was probably 3 months offering, every Sunday for 3 months. They were planning to buy a little corner apartment down the hill from the senora's house, go down on a little corner, buy an apartment, turn that into assembly. They gave me a lot of money. And I said, Martin, I don't need this. Come on, Martin. And Martin, you heard the story perhaps, Martin said something to me that brought great joy, because this is what you want when you start churches and see people grow. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, John, the Lord said we are to give this to you. Now you take it. Now I was a little embarrassed, but it was great joy. See, wow. Well, I made sure they got the money back. I didn't say, you know, I went back to Malaga, Bucaramanga, and I gave it to Dick, and I said, make sure this gets back to Malaga in a roundabout way. All right. But the joy of seeing Martin give me this. And also the joy of a gentle rebuke, putting his hand on my shoulder. Juan, God said we're to give this to you. Now you take it. Wow. So, I think of this, and they gave out of the abundance of their riches of their liberality. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Notice these words, freely willing, abundance of joy, freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Imploring us with urgency. Is it possible Paul was doing the same thing I did to Martine? Wow. Look, you guys need this. Imploring us with urgency. Take it now. Share it. That's possible. I read between the lines a lot as I read these things. Verse 4, and not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Oh, there's another key besides abundant joy and freely willing. What does it say? They gave themselves to the Lord. Wow. These people just loved the Lord. They had given themselves to the Lord. And they said, whatever we can do, we're going to do. So, this church needs to be applauded. This church needs to be an example. This church is something I think that we that takes place many, many times on foreign fields. Where one poor church in somewhere in the boonies shared with another. When there was an earthquake in Nicaragua, these poor Colombian assemblies were gathering a few mugre pesos, as they call them, a few dirty pesos. Which, see, it's just a kind of a slang to poquito mugre pesos to give. They were given just a little money to send. And they were delighted to do it. They were delighted to do it. And it didn't amount to much, but they were sharing. All right, so that's the story. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. This is something about the church you need to know. And when they heard Paul was in need, there was a sense of urgency and shame. What have we done? We haven't gotten money to him. All right. So, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent to me once and again in my necessity. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abound to your account. He's making it clear, as I said a few weeks ago, that I'm not really writing this because you forgot and come on, you owe me some money. He is saying, but when you give this, it goes back to your account. What does that mean? It goes back to you giving. You're part of the ministry. And as far as God is concerned, when results come, he puts that on the ledger. This side of the ledger, this account of the ledger. Philippians church, blessings, souls saved. And that's on the positive side of the ledger. That's what I think he's using the idea here of accounting terms. Nevertheless, he talks about abound to your account. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and I abound and full and receive from Epaphroditus the things you have sent, a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to the Lord. Now verse 19 is for their encouragement. Now remember, I want to say this carefully. God cares for all of us. Every believer is cared for tenderly and gently. But Paul is writing this verse also to people who have given a lot of themselves. And they need the encouragement that God can give. My God, verse 19, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right. And we all have needs. Wow. We have material needs. And today it's even more acute than other times. And jobs are in jeopardy. And it's tough times. We have material needs. We have mental needs. By that I mean our God to help us. Verse 8, he talked about that. Whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, think on these things. Meditate on them. We need the Holy Spirit and God's Word to help us in our thoughts. And you say, I can't get my thoughts right. I can't concentrate on spiritual matters. My mind keeps wandering with things. God can meet that need. There are spiritual needs that we have. These spiritual needs of knowing Jesus Christ and living for Him. And of course, John talks about the world, the flesh and the devil. There are appetites of the flesh. Things that demand fulfillment. Things that we believe are rights. For example, I know I'm making a political statement, but today we believe the Constitution has a right for everybody homeowner. I don't see it. I don't see that. None of us have a right to be a homeowner. You can buy a home. Say, but that's not really an inalienable right. That's my view. And the Apostle Paul, their appetites of the flesh, their appeals of the world, whatever it is, for success, for honor, for glory, for money, their attacks of the devil. And the devil sometimes blindsides us. There are people in this room who've just suddenly felt the pressure of the enemy. It can be economic, it can be trial through other things, but it can just, and the devil is working. And he comes in quickly. We face the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are needs we have. These are needs all believers have. Now there's one need, of course, that has been met, and that is the most wonderful need, right? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And by coming to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, who shed His blood for on my place for my sin, coming by faith, not the works of religion, coming by faith, my sins are forgiven. They are forgiven entirely. They are forgiven forever. And that is probably the biggest blessing in life. I remember when I was in school and we were studying some things, and I was talking to Paul Burkhart years ago about finished work of Christ. He said, John, there may come a time in life when health or trials or things may be so severe that the only thing you can stand firmly on is the finished work of Christ. He's right. But see, this is done. And time can change it. Circumstances can change it. Powers can change. Nothing can alter or finish the work of Jesus Christ. So that's one need that is met. And that's the biggest need. To know that my standing with God is secure. But at the same time, well, that's the case, and we look at Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8, we still have trials, we still have testings, we still have temptations that are common to all people, we still need guidance, we still need courage, we still need strength. So when Paul says, my God shall supply your needs in one sweep of everything, Paul includes everything in the scope of this. In one, all. You need peace. You need contentment. You need strength. You need a mind that can focus, that isn't given to lust. You need to deal with the appeals of the world or the flesh. You need guidance. You need courage. You need strength. My God shall supply your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So regardless of whatever the need may be, Paul just includes in the whole sweep of human need all your need. And then again, of course, we have to spend time thinking about this word need. At times we want things that is better for us not to have. Right? Sure. At times, we want things just better for us not to have. Whether it's money, the job, God knows. He knows. As a young missionary starting out, I had big plans of what I was going to do in Columbia. And they were beginning to happen. They were really beginning to happen. And then I went deaf. Wow. I'm useless here. What? God knows. He understands. And but so there are things He may deny us that we think we need, but He will not give us. Or sometimes we draw back from the things we really need. Lord, I need this position, I need this house, I need this, I need that. But we draw back from what we really need. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The work of Jesus Christ on our heart. Something that Jesus Christ can do to take care of the bitterness and anger of our childhood or our sins or our past. Or the rancor we have toward others. I may need that more than anything else. because the discontent of the past make me discontent with everybody around me. And so that may be a need. So sometimes we draw back from what we really need. Lord, if you give me that, I'll be satisfied. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you some trials because I want you to really be satisfied. I've learned to be content. So when Paul looks at this, the Philippian church here, Paul sees a gap that had been left by their sacrificial giving. And he assures them, just the way he assures us, the way he would assure everybody else. My God shall supply all you need. That's incredible. Right. So verse 13, I can do all things that God requires. My God shall supply all your need. You've given. You've shared. You've used some energy. You've done something. God will supply your need. He'll meet your need. Well, my team gave me that offering. It was a three-month offering. And a year later, they had their apartment anyway, and they were remodeling it, and they've got a really nice little chapel down the corner in Monica. All painted white, the mud walls, pretty nice looking. Nice little plastic sign. Looks good. And the Lord supplied their needs. And they were sharing with some of these earthquake victims. They were sharing with some of these flood victims in Dominican Republic in little ways. And they ended up with their assembly. And it's a nice building. It's a nice little place. And the work goes on. So the need that the Philippians had is created because they gave to Christ and his cause. That's one of the things we want to get across. He will meet all of our needs, but especially with people, when you give more of your energy, your time, when you serve more, you might be surprised how he'll meet your needs. So our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching something here to Paul, and Paul is teaching with them, my God shall supply your needs. Now let's take a look at this very quickly. Who's the source of the supply? My God. Think of the character of God. Powerful, creator of the universe, never changes, can't lie, never tires, creative, loving, caring. Who is it that Paul is saying will supply these needs? My God. John says in 1 John chapter 2:17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So the source of supply is my God. Depressions wipe out wealth. And it's beginning to happen, isn't it? Thieves come in and steal. If they don't break in your house, they steal your investments. Little investors found out these days, didn't they, that the guy they put their money through was more interested in the big investors than you. So he was watching their books and yours, where's mine? What? Oh, I had too much work to do. Whatever it is, say. And all of the schemes that are going on today. Time deteriorates things. Cars, buildings, everything. But nothing can take away from the wealth of the God of the universe. His promises are safe with him. And what is he has, and I love this, he has the interest of his children at heart. Sometimes I share my needs with other people. It may not necessarily share with them so that they give to me, but I share, and I need to share, and I want to share and help, but I realize that only Jesus Christ can meet the need. And when I look to people just as they look to me, there are some failures. The next thing is the assurance, the surety of this. My God shall, no doubts. If I step out, if I do a little more of this, if I give a little more time, if I give a little more money, if I give a little more energy, will I be left alone? Will I be depleted? Will I be tired? Will I be empty? And he shall supply your need. Now remember, this is for all believers, but it's also written to a church that knew how to give. So there's no doubts over the mind of his children. We're sure of being led. We're sure of being protected. We're sure that he will provide no matter what circumstances. He'll take care of us. Again, it's needs. We're sure of the source, God. and his promises don't fail, he cannot fail. All of this means my God shall is who is meeting our need. God shall. The next thing is, of course, shall supply all your need according to his riches. The sufficiency of it is all your need. Again, needs. All your needs. We have to distinguish, and I know you've heard this before, but we have to distinguish between needs and desires. Sometimes they overlap so much you can't distinguish them. You can't do it. So, needful things sometimes can be unpleasant. It is need, certain needful things. Paul prayed, for example, for delivery from the thorn in the flesh. Now, I believe it was physical. I know there's some charismatics, no, it can't be physical, because God heals all physical things, so it has to be psychological, it has to be, no. No, it was hurting. It was in the flesh. Ouch. Every day. Something chronic. And Paul prayed that God remove it, and God didn't remove it. Wow. Sometimes needful things can be unpleasant. Somehow God said, I want you to have it. I see that is a need I want you to have. I'm not trying to compare myself, and I talk too much, but my hearing loss has been a terrible thing in my life. Mucked up my ministry, messed up my counseling, messed up friendships. It's messed up even work with the elders. Ray Jean, sit there in the elders meeting writing everything out. I'm reading it. And I'm still 10 minutes behind everybody. And I go home and think, uh-oh, what did he say? You better not speak, Ducky, because you're going to open your mouth and say the stupidest thing. It's embarrassed me. And it's made me lose friendships, and it's made me lose ministry. I'm not asking for your pity. Just simply saying, somehow God said, I want you to have that, Ducky. Fortunately, I have a big mouth, and I have a gift of gab, and I can get away with some things. But so, needful things can be unpleasant. And the answer God gave to Paul is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Right? So, we need to understand this in our lives. The standard is according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is hard to even grasp, the riches and glory. There are other verses in the New Testament. Romans 2:4 talk about the riches of his goodness and forbearance. The riches of his goodness. Is there anybody in this world who thinks God can't save him, that they've done too much? Nah, the riches of his goodness in sending his son. It's never depleted. Anybody, anytime, any place has come and said, my sin and I need Jesus Christ, can you forgive me? Riches of his goodness, forbearance. First, Ephesians 1:7 talks about the riches of his grace. Wow. Pouring out. Endlessly pouring out. Ephesians 3:16, according to the riches of his glory. So this means God is, these resources are inexhaustible. They're infinite. They'll never be depleted. They'll never be taken away. It's not that somebody has a little bit and gives it and they're busted. This is magnificent. And he can keep pouring out. And he pours out because of his own character. Exhaustless. Infinite. Majesty. This is terrific. So God alone, who created the world, knows how to take care of us. And so here, my God shall supply all your need according riches in Christ Jesus. There was a group of girls years ago, high school girls, and had gone to camp and heard missionaries and some appeals, and they decided they wanted to give. And they decided what they had to do is sacrifice. So they formed a club called Do Without Club. The Do Without Club. And they each went home and they thought, now, There's something I do, I like, but I can actually do without. And they all sat down and figured this out. But one girl came from a family that didn't have a lot of money. And she went home and prayed. She didn't know if she was going to do this. And then she remembered about 3 weeks earlier, a doctor, the family doctor who knew them, had wanted to buy her dog. The dog name was Bright. Wanted to buy the dog. Well, of course, she loved the dog and didn't want to get rid of the dog. And as she prayed, she thought, yeah, I'll sell the dog to the doctor and I'll give the money. So she called the doctor. She said, I've changed my mind. I want to sell this spaniel to you. And the doctor gave her $50. And she took the money and she sent it off. About a week later, she woke up one morning and there was a scratch at the back door. She opened it up and the dog came running in the house and jumped in her arms. And on the dog's collar was this note. And I want to read this directly to you, this note that was on the dog's collar. This is from the doctor. He said, your practical Christianity has done more for me than any sermon I've heard. Last night I offered what is left of my life to God. I'd like to join your Do Without Club and begin by doing without the dog. See. That's an interesting little note. See. And I'd like to join your club and do without the dog. See, this is what took place in Philippi. So when Paul says, my God will supply your needs according to his riches, glory by Christ Jesus. Now there are other things I had thought I was going to run out of gas a long time ago in the sermon. So I have 3 pages here of stewardship, and that for another time. But the point is this, very simply. This church gave, they were poor, they gave again. I love those phrases, 2 Corinthians, abundant joy, willingly gave. And gave themselves to the Lord. And Paul was writing back and he's saying, you know for sure that God will never abandon you. The one who has laid this on your heart will meet all of your needs. Now some may need to know Jesus Christ this morning. Simply as that. You need to get the first issue settled with God. That Jesus Christ came to the world to die for your sins. Now I know some people mock the personal Savior thing. He's my personal Savior. As if he's so interested in you. That's exactly what it is. When the gospel was shared with me by John Fiske, he said he's your personal Savior, it meant it was precious. He cares for this dumb head here. See? He cares for this guy. And when he died on the cross, my sins were nailed there. And as this Lamb of God, he shed his blood for my sins. You may need to know that this morning, and I would invite you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust him. Or you may be a Christian who is thinking this process through about doing more, giving more, being more, and wondering what it will cost you. God shall supply all your needs. All. According to his glory, Christ Jesus. He'll meet them. What we have to do is we have to do what the Philippians did. Listen, he will not meet those needs until it costs you something. And then when it does, you'll say, wow. It's true. He does it. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I love this letter, Father. I've lived in it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let this mind be in you, which is Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal of the prize of high calling. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every one of these verses, Father, dealing with needs in our lives and encouraging us. And thank you for how Paul went into this. Showing us that this group of people who gave more than they had to give were not going to be abandoned. They were going to have their needs met. And this word contentment jumps out of the scriptures, that it's content. I've learned to be content in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all of your need. Thank you for this precious letter. We know, Father, from reading it, that Jesus Christ was real to Paul. And may he be real to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.